The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
We're going to be at 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity to wrap up 2 Peter. And God, as this text alludes to, some things in Scripture are hard to understand, God. And I pray that you'd give Ben much wisdom to help us understand and apply this message to our hearts. And Father, I just ask that you would help us deal with any distractions in our lives and hearts that might distract us from the word this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Well, good morning, everyone. Just to give you an idea of where we're headed over the next several weeks, you'll see in your bulletins that we're wrapping up 2 Peter this morning. And then next week, we're going to get started on a series called Rhythms of Grace. We've been doing what we call Summit Summer Reads over the summer, where we've been diving in, many of you, to this book called Habits of Grace by David Mathis, following along with weekly blog posts, questions to study through. Those are available in physical copy, by the way, if you don't have access to the website out on the Connect table. But we're going to piggyback on that starting next week, start a 4-week series looking at how our rhythms and our habits and our practices in life are hugely significant in shaping us as disciples, aren't they? So look forward to that starting next week. But this week, we're going to get to the end of 2 Peter. I want us to start by admitting something right out of the gate, all right? Let's just admit this, that most of us, actually probably almost every one of us, we want immediate gratification in life, don't we? I mean, we are junkies when it comes to pleasure, and we want satisfaction right now. Just a few days ago in my email inbox, I got this email from Amazon.com. Hello, we noticed that you recently experienced poor video playback on Amazon Video during your rental of Batman vs. Superman, Dawn of Justice. Yes, I did watch that. We're sorry for the inconvenience, and we've issued you a refund for your rental. Now, after watching that, if none of you have seen, I could see getting a refund for Ben Affleck's terrible acting in it, or for the pitiful storyline of this installment of the DC Comics superhero series. But to be honest, other than a few small glitches, I didn't really notice a lot of problems in my video streaming. But the email and the refund really was evidence to me of how demanding we've become in our culture for immediate gratification. I mean, basically, we're all in the Northwest, so we know that Amazon has built a corporation on immediate gratification. I mean, free 2-day shipping is so 5 years ago. Now, how about Amazon Locker, where you can order something and pick it up in a specific location just a few hours later? Now, how about same-day delivery? You want that new 60-inch television before the Seahawks game? Order it at 10. You might have it installed by the 1 p.m. kickoff. Now, Amazon is even starting to experiment with drones for delivering certain kind of packages within 30 minutes of your order. And it isn't just Amazon. I mean, think about how frustrated our connected generation gets with the speed of YouTube loading or how our Starbucks coffee comes out after we order it on our app, or how fast the Uber driver gets there. I mean, we are a culture built right now on instant gratification. Pew Research recently did a project focused on how instantly connected we are, and of several different negative effects that they found, two of them stood out. a need for instant gratification and a loss of patience. Now, all of this results in us in a desire for quick fixes, right? I mean, when it comes to satisfaction, we want what we want right now. Daryl Worthy, who's a professor of psychology at Texas A&M, in an article I read in the Boston Globe, he said that we're more and more focused on instant gratification. We'd rather play a quick game on our phone or check social media than sit down and read a book or a magazine. He puts it this way, quote, "A lot of things that are really valuable take time." Okay, brilliant insight, right? But, he says, immediate gratification is our default response. It's difficult to overcome those urges and be patient and wait for things to come over time. Well, in a lot of ways, it's this instant gratification that Peter has been warning us about in the last couple of chapters of 2 Peter. And this is the heart of what the false teachers that he's been talking about have been marketing in a lot of ways. They were promoting an instant gratification that expressed that satisfying these instant urges, whatever you feel in the moment, is what matters, not the long view. Okay? And what comes with that is this myopic view of the now with a neglect of looking forward and waiting for the then. And that's the culture right now that we're swimming in, isn't it? An elevation of the now and a neglect of the then. Well, into this short-sighted cultural landscape comes the gospel. The gospel is a word to us that says that as much as Jesus has come into history in this age, and there are unquestionable benefits for us who believe right now in the present moment, the ultimate benefits, the ultimate realization of all that Jesus came to accomplish still awaits for us a coming day. I mean, as good as the blessings of God to us are right now in the gospel, and they are surely good, right? Forgiveness of our sins, freedom from our shame, being made right with God, being adopted into God's family, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. As good as those things are, the Bible says these are only the beginning. They're only a foretaste, only a present and partial experience of a full and future reality that's coming. The best is truly yet to come. And what Peter's been reminding us of throughout really all of chapter 3 is that this glorious kingdom of God, the rule and reign of Jesus that's been already inaugurated in his life and death and resurrection, but is waiting to be consummated in his return, that this Jesus one day is going to return. He's going to come back in glory in both judgment and in salvation. He's going to come to destroy his enemies and to save his people. And when he saves his people, he will establish his righteous rule in and through his new creation. That's what Peter's been telling us about over the last couple weeks as we've studied 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is what all of history has been moving towards. And the story of Christianity is a story that has a definite and a fixed purpose. I mean, history isn't stuck in this random pattern of chance that has no end in sight. I want you to think for a second of some of the philosophies of our world. I mean, think about Buddhism for a second. Buddhism basically sees no ultimate outcome for human history. I mean, humans are bound to live in this endless cycle of rebirth, hoping in some way that they merit enough karma to possibly escape. There's no purpose to history. It's just an endless cycle, an endless turning over of the same thing. I mean, naturalism sees a history that's fixed by unpredictable and impersonal forces. A history that isn't moving toward a goal, but is really uncertain in humanity's eyes. But God's word reminds us, and what Peter reminds us through pointing us to what the culmination of history is, he's saying that the Christian story, the story of the Bible, is that history is moving towards a goal and a purpose. History is teleological, to use the philosophical term. It has an end that it's moving towards. There's a future day coming when God will transform the kingdoms of this world and they'll become the kingdom of our God. This is the end toward which we're moving. And it's what we've been made for. This is the great hope and purpose of us as Christians, is this end that is not now fully, but then. And it's something that we have to wait for. And that's what becomes hard for us. But as Peter's wrapping up this letter in chapter 3 to these churches that are scattered across Asia Minor, he's reminding us that this future hope that we're waiting for, it has an impact on us in the present. Now, our hope that's yet to come changes the way that we live today. Now, August 28th, 2004 was a day that utterly changed my life. Yes, it was my 24th birthday, but it was also the day that I got married. But the changes that happened in my life through that date actually started happening several months before that. See, in the months leading up to our wedding, my wife Ellie and I, she's not here this morning, she's out at Lake Chelan enjoying the sun and I'm sure swimming with our girls. So, wish her well, you're having a great time. But in the months leading up to our wedding, Ellie and I really started to shape both of our lives in preparation for our wedding day, right? I mean, and it was tough at moments, right? Suddenly, the purchases that I made were not my own. I had to take into account that I had someone that I was not yet married to, but that I was committing to, that I was partnered with. So that camera that I wanted to buy that was $600, well, we ended up having to buy the $400 one because she didn't feel great about it. So there were changes that we were making. Those changes went beyond finances to the fact that we sought out other couples to input into our life, to give us wisdom and to help us to see what was coming for us. Not only that, but I had friends, not a lot of them, but I had friends that were girls that were around. And suddenly, when I was engaged to my bride-to-be, those girls were no longer just my friend. They were also my wife's friend. So I had to change the way I related to them. That became a relationship that Ellie and I did together rather than me just doing it on my own. In other words, even though we were still waiting to be married, we weren't husband and wife yet, the hope and the expectation of this reality that was coming, it significantly changed our present living. Okay, and all of you know that from experience, either through marriage or through having goals that you're working toward. You understand in some way that the reality that's coming in the future has to shape the way that you live in the present. And that's exactly what Peter's point is here in these last five verses of his letter. He's trying to help us to see how this future hope that we're waiting for, the consummation of God's kingdom, how it's not something that we just sort of hunker down and hang on till it comes. It's something that transforms and changes the way that we live right now. It impacts our present reality. And so he tells us here how we are to live in these moments of waiting. And he does that by giving us four really clear imperatives. Now, a lot of 2 Peter, if you've been reading through it with us, is really hard. It's really confusing. Peter uses a lot of language that's difficult for us. By God's grace, and thankfully, these last five verses are really straightforward. So all Peter does is he gives us four clear exhortations that tell us how to live in the waiting. How to live in the waiting. And his exhortation is built around these four commands about how our future hope shapes and impacts four things: our effort, our perspective, our endurance, and our growth. Okay? How we are shaped in the waiting by our future hope in these areas: our effort, our perspective, our endurance, and our growth. All right, let's jump into the text and start unpacking it together. So first, We're going to see this, that our future hope impacts our present effort. Our future hope impacts our present effort. Start reading together with me in verse 14 here. Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these," and what are these, right? They're, if you look back at the previous verse, these are what Peter's been telling us, that God is coming, and according to his promise, verse 13, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Peter says, therefore, since you are waiting for God's new creation, you're waiting for the glorious King Jesus to return and bring his kingdom, since you are waiting, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. In light of this great future hope that's coming, be diligent. If you have an NIV, the NIV translates that as make every effort. It's saying, in light of what's coming, make every effort to be found by him without spot or blemish. And we've seen this type of language of effort at a couple of different points in 2 Peter, but it's a unifying theme for the whole book. If you look back with me at chapter 1 and verse 5, this is really how Peter opens his letter, isn't it? With this same language of effort. He says in verse 5 of chapter 1, "For this reason, make every effort," okay, there it is, "make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control." And he goes on and on looking at how the Christian needs to make effort to grow forward in their Christian faith. And then he uses this same phrase again in verse 10 of chapter 1. Look at that with me. There he says this, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent." Okay, same language of effort. "Be all the more diligent to confirm your election and calling." There is effort required of us in the Christian life. I mean, as we've seen in both of Paul's letters, there is this great tidal wave around us of pressure from our culture around us, and from even within the church, that we have to make effort to swim against. And unless we make that effort, we will get sucked out to sea. That's what Peter's been saying. And the Christian life isn't just a matter of sort of jumping in this river that's bound for glory and floating our way down there. In a lot of ways, we're swimming upstream against the pressures of this world, the pressures of temptation, the reality of our own sinful selves. And Peter's calling us here to a present effort in light of the future hope that we have. And it's an effort that produces in us a God-glorifying and Jesus-displaying obedience. Now, I don't want to just lump all of you in with me this morning, but I don't like effort. Okay, I like ease. And I see by the look that some of you feel the same way. I prefer ease to effort. I was in Lake Chelan over the last couple of days, and it felt so nice just to lay in the sun, my book open, my girls out playing with other kids, just relaxing. And Scripture, God approves of seasons of rest and relaxation. There's no doubt. We could teach on that in another spot. God commands us, in fact, to rest. But for most of us, our problem is usually not too much rest. It's too little effort. And in fact, I think that a lot of times our diligence in moving forward in obedience to Jesus can get sideswiped by our temptation toward immediate gratification that we talked about. While we were living in China, I would sometimes watch Chinese television, which is hilarious to spend some time watching Chinese television. And one of the infomercials, there's a lot of infomercials on Chinese TV. I think they originated the infomercial. And one of the infomercials that was often on Chinese television was this fitness product that they marketed. Now, my background, my college degree is in health and the body and exercise science. So for me, this infomercial was really hilarious. It was a machine that I would basically call a shaking machine. It had a strap that you would put around any part of your body that you felt like was a little bit overweight, whether it's your midsection or your thighs or your arms, and it would basically start shaking it and shake all the flab away, right? Well, any of us that have tried at some point to get into better shape or to lose weight, we know that you cannot just shake the flab off. Your body doesn't work that way. In fact, I would walk to the park sometimes and see old men using the same concept but not able to afford the machine, using their hands patting their stomach as fast as they could, hoping that it would work. Well, needless to say, it didn't work for any of them that ordered that machine, I'm sure. And we'd love to bypass the sweat when it comes to weight loss, but it's just not possible. And in the same way, our growth in Christ, brothers and sisters, as we grow, there's no immediate and easy road for us. There's no quick fix for it. You know, we await this consummation of our future hope when we're going to fully and finally be rid of our sin forever. But in the meantime, effort is needed for us to grow in our faith. I want to ask you this morning to examine your own heart. Have you become lethargic in your efforts toward growth in your life? You know, maybe you came to Christ some time ago with excitement and with enthusiasm. You know, reading the scriptures and praying for you seemed as easy as breathing. And the lure of sin and the bait of temptation really didn't hold any attraction to you. But now you're at this stage and you have no desire to read the word and you're hooked by sin in your life. And Peter says to you this morning, be diligent. Be diligent. But diligent toward what? Diligent toward what end? This isn't just a blanket exhortation to try harder. Because you see, if you came in here this morning struggling as a Christian, the last thing that you need this morning is for me to tell you to try harder. It's the last thing you need. And that's not what Peter's saying here. And Peter's not trying to just add another burden onto our shoulders. He's not just telling you this morning to pull up your bootstraps and get it together. Look what he says here. Peter says, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Peter's not saying here, Jesus is coming back, would you please clean up your act? I mean, how many of you, by your own effort, can make yourself clean? None of you. And this is the great truth of the gospel. You know, if you are wondering this morning what it means to be a Christian, this is the great hope that the gospel brings us. That our sin and rebellion before God has stained us, and we have no ability to wash ourselves clean. You know, we're like Lady Macbeth with our hands spotted, and we try to wash it out, but it won't go away. But the wonder of the gospel is that in Jesus, he who has come and died on the cross for us, we have been given a righteousness that's not our own, that Jesus has washed away our sin and clothed us in pure and spotless linens. He's thrown away our filthy rags and clothed us in his righteousness. And so now, in the truest way, if you have trusted in Jesus' righteousness and not in your own righteousness, you stand before the Father without spot and blemish and at peace. The same words that Peter's using. And so what Peter's saying is not make every effort to be what you are not right now. That's not what he's saying. Instead, he's saying, be diligent to be what you already are. Give everything you have to live out the reality of what God has already done in you through the gospel. and what he's going to eventually perfect in you at the consummation when Jesus returns. Peter's not intending to give us this motivation that says, uh-oh, Jesus is coming back, I better get things together. He's wanting to motivate us, not out of fear, but out of this ultimate joy of Jesus finding us living the way that he redeemed us to be. Do you see the difference here? I want you to think for a second again about that picture of marriage and engagement, because I think it really applies here when we start thinking about the motivation for this. I mean, the reason after Ellie and I got engaged that I didn't go around running after other girls was not that I was fearful of her wrath. The reason I didn't run after other relationships is that I already had the greatest relationship. I already had what I was looking for, and I knew the joy that would come out of living in the present for the future reality that was coming. And that's exactly what Peter's calling us to here. He's calling us to a diligence in our walk with Jesus that's motivated by this present joyful experience of the future reality that's coming. Are you tracking with that? It's huge for our hearts to get, brothers and sisters. And this call to diligence and to effort in light of what Jesus has done in us through the gospel, this is the heart of why we're studying Habits of Grace this summer. Is we're looking at how an intentionality in forming habits and rhythms in our life function in growing us in grace. And this takes effort, it takes discipline, it takes intentionality, but those things are all motivated by, not by fear, but by a future joy and hope that's coming and that we experience now. So the first point is this: our future hope impacts our present effort. All right, secondly, Peter's second exhortation to us is this, that our future hope impacts our present perspective. So we've got an impact of our future hope on our present effort, and we've got an impact of our future hope on our present perspective. Look at verse 15 with me. Peter says this, verse 15, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Peter's telling us that as we live in what we call in between the times, in the now and not yet of Jesus' kingly rule, as we live in the engagement, awaiting the marriage, Peter's telling us that it's crucial for us to think rightly about God's character and God's actions. Now, earlier in chapter 3, you have to track back with me a little bit of the ground that we've covered already, but Peter pressed in on us that this delay in Jesus' return isn't due to some negligence on Jesus' part, right? He's told us that Jesus has delayed not because of some character flaw on God's part, not because God has forgotten us, but why has Jesus not come back yet? It's because God is patient. He's patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so the reason that we're still waiting for the consummation of God's kingdom is that God is a patient and loving God. The overwhelming bent of God's heart is towards salvation and not toward judgment. Now, Peter is all about judgment. Don't get me wrong. Maybe not all about it, but he doesn't forget about judgment. He presses that reality in on us, and we don't want to neglect the reality of coming judgment, but we need to know and believe that the bent of God's heart toward his creation and toward us is patience. And this has a huge impact on us in the waiting. In the patient waiting that we're doing. And we have to rehearse this truth to our hearts. You see, the problem for so many of these false teachers that Peter's been addressing was that they were questioning whether Jesus would return at all, because they were looking at the world around them and it seemed to them like God wasn't acting. Like God was the watchmaker who'd wound up the watch and stepped out of his creation. They saw the world around them and they thought that it was untouched by the hand and the heart of God. But what was Peter's argument toward them in response? He said, "You're wrong. It's not that God hasn't been acting. He's actually been acting all along, and he will yet act when Jesus comes back." And did you walk in here this morning, brothers and sisters? Did any of you walk in this morning wondering where God is in your situation? I'm sure that there's some of you that did. You know, it feels like God is distant. Maybe you feel like God has not acted in your situation and he won't act. Well, Peter wants to remind you this morning that God has not stopped acting. He hasn't stopped acting. God has cataclysmically acted for you at the cross, and he will again act in his power to keep you and guard you and move you toward that consummation, that wedding day that's coming. He has acted and he will act. And Peter says here in this text that that's what Paul even wrote about. Here's what he says. He says, "This patience of the Lord that we need to count as salvation, our brother Paul also wrote to you about this according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters." And we think about how Paul would have written about this patience of God that we need to count as salvation. Think of Paul's words in Philippians that the God who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. God has acted and he will act. And Paul's words in Romans that the God who has foreknown you and the God who has predestined you and called you and justified you is also the God who will glorify you. God has acted and he will act. No matter what it seems to you in this moment, God has not stopped acting. And so in the present, when it seems like God is distant from your longings, when it seems like God has removed himself from your situation, what can appear as his silence, brothers and sisters, is actually his patience leading to salvation for us, the working out of his redemptive purposes in our heart, and in others around us. So my exhortation to you through Peter this morning is to take to heart Peter's words. I mean, what would it look like for you if you believed today, this morning, in this moment, functionally, I mean, not just in your head, like on the street level, that when you walk out of this building, you actually believe it, that God is acting right now for his redemptive purposes in your life, that you would count his patience, what might seem like his silence, but his patience as salvation in your life. Consider God's deeds. Remember the words of Psalm 107 where it reminds us to consider God's wonderful deeds to the children of men. God has acted and he will act. But we live in the waiting, don't we? And in the waiting, there's this reality of suffering and hardship and pain and sin. But Peter's reminding us here again at the end of his letter that God hasn't stepped out of the picture. That in fact, Jesus has stepped in a closer way than we can ever imagine, right into history and into our situation. And in this world of pain and sorrow, all of that will one day be swallowed up in the victory of Jesus. So allow that future hope to shape your present perspective. So that's second. So our future hope shapes our effort, shapes our present perspective, and thirdly, it shapes our present endurance. So here's Peter's third exhortation, verse 17. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Take care. Okay, literally, Peter says, be on your guard. Okay? Be on your guard that you're not carried away. You know, when we're living in the waiting, we need to be anchored to something, don't we? When we're in these tidal sweeps of false teaching and difficulty and trial and everything's threatening to sweep us away, we need to be anchored to truth. And for these false teachers that Peter's been addressing, although they hadn't thrown out the anchor of the Word of God, they had co-opted it to justify their own desires. And this is what Peter means when he says that there are some things in Paul's letters that the ignorant and unstable have twisted to their own destruction. And church, we need, as we read this, to humbly recognize the potential that we have to do the same thing. That's why I've said before, and I'll say it a lot of different times to you, that this book is God's word to us. And it's a book that we don't stand above, as if we dictated to it what it says or its authority or place in our lives. We come under and stand under this word and receive from it the authority of our Creator about how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to think and all that we're supposed to be. And we have to keep intentionally doing that. But Peter here is pressing in this verse on us, not just for us to be anchored as a community into the solid ground of God's word, but for us to be anchored there on a corporate level, not just on a corporate level, but for us to be anchored there personally. You see, for each one of you, you cannot depend on me or on Pastor Mike or on one of the other elders or on your community group leader to be your anchor for you. Okay, Monday to Saturday, there are way too many false narratives out in your life threatening to take you captive for you to just depend on a 45-minute sermon on Sunday to be your anchor to truth. And so when Peter says to us to take care, to be on our guard, that we're not carried away with the error of lawless people, what he's pressing on us on a really personal level is the question of the place and purpose that the Word of God has in our lives. Are we being shaped on a personal level, day by day, by this anchor that is the Word? Or are we at risk of being carried away by the false stories around us? You have to, church, hold on to this book. We can't let this book go, okay? This is our ground, and all around us, churches are giving it up. But can we find our foundation here? Not just as a church, but on an individual level. That we wouldn't be carried away, but we'd be on our guard. Because this is the true anchor that will hold you. Do you know why? Because it proclaims to us Jesus, who in a person is the anchor that holds us. So we need to be on our guard. So those three things so far, effort, our perspective, and our endurance. Our endurance in the faith requires that we're grounded and held firm by this anchor of the Word of God. Now lastly, in his last exhortation to us about how the future hope impacts our present reality, Peter says this, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Growth only happens for us as we're planted in Jesus. And it's a work that His grace alone can accomplish in us. Now, this grace isn't in opposition to our effort. It moves in line with our effort and alongside of it. But it's a grace that's centered in the work of Jesus on the cross. That this Jesus who came into the world 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life, redeemed us through his substitutionary death, and rose again victorious, proclaiming his kingship over all of creation. And throughout all of 2 Peter, Peter's been pressing this reality in of Jesus coming and his future coming, that our lives are caught up in this glorious redemptive story of what God is accomplishing in all of history. And it's that story, that the knowledge and the grace found in the person of Jesus Christ that allows us to grow. And this is the purpose of our life in the waiting, isn't it? It's that we'd look more and more and more like our King Jesus. And that requires our effort. It requires our perspective, It requires us to be grounded in the anchor of His Word, but ultimately it's focused on this great purpose of our own growth in Christlikeness, that we would shine Jesus out more and more and be a present experience in our lives personally and as we show others of the future hope that's coming, the glorious reign of Jesus in His new creation. And that's what Peter points us to at the end here. He points us to the end of all of this in this great doxology that wraps his book up, wraps his letter up. To Him, to Jesus, be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This is the great end of our lives, church, is the glory and worship and proclamation of our King who came and is coming. That we would shine Him out on this world that we live in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the great work that You've done through the gospel. That there is a future hope coming. That this world that we live in is not an endless chaotic cycle that we don't know the end of. But there is a purpose coming in the glory and magnification of Your Son, King Jesus. Help us to live our lives shaped by that future hope. In this time of waiting, in this time of engagement, waiting for the great wedding feast, may that reality in the future change our present living. Help us to be shaped by that for Your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.